The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 8th chapter. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man with whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, may the word proclaimed today, the words that we speak, the people who we are, the actions that we do, give glory to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is filled with emotion. How's that for an understatement? First and foremost, our hearts are heavy with the death of Pastor David Johnson, a dear servant of God, 20th senior pastor of this very congregation, a family man, a friend of people all over the world. He will be dearly missed. And there are others of you in the midst of end-of-life issues with loved ones, now or not so long ago. And you know firsthand that this is not an easy road to be on. Death has a way of shaking us up, maybe better said, waking us up, in an uncanny way to the fact that life ends. We die, no exceptions. We don't want to dwell on it, but it is good to think about it, not to ignore it. And when it comes close, very close, as with Pastor Johnson, this wake-up call speaks to our hearts about what is important, what really matters in our lives, what are the priorities. Right now, I'm in the midst of closing down three places. My apartment on Duke Street, my office here at Trinity, which is sometimes called a collection center, and my parents' home, along with my sister and family members, as we get their home ready to sell. As many of you know very well, this means that every single item in the home has to have a decision made about it. And we make categories for that kind of thing. We say, first, these things we will keep. These are keepers. Family members will probably want them too. Then there are things that are easily thrown away. There are things that are given away. And finally, I think the hardest category of all is undecided. Maybe we should keep it, maybe we should not. Let's make a decision later. You might have seen the story recently in the news about the man who went home after his wife delivered their fifth baby, and he was having a yard sale with the rest of the neighbors, and he saw in his wife's closet a little box, didn't look like it was worth much, put it out there and sold it for $5 to $10. Inside that box, to his dismay, when his wife came home from the hospital and looked immediately for it, was her wedding ring. She had taken it off because her fingers swelled during pregnancy. It was worth $23,000. And he sold the box for $5 to $10, so the story goes. Thankfully, it was a nondescript box, and when you opened it, it had a lot of little compartments, so it was possible to open it and not see the ring at first even. But the news story went out about it, and the people who bought it came back with the ring. It has a happy ending. But for me, it was like a word of caution. Treasures don't always look like treasures when we make all these evaluations. But sorting things out doesn't just apply to things. There is Christian stuff. With Christian stuff, we also ask the same thing: what to keep, what to throw away, what to give away, and things we just can't decide about. You have a sheet of paper, a gray sheet of paper, with columns on that that were given to each of you. And you may want to, as we go along here, jot down things in each category as we go along, leaving room for some of your own items. You know well that we have two pastors in this church. One is very organized. And when you go into that pastor's office, if something is moved just a little bit on the table, he will detect it. The other pastor, you can't even see the table for things that are on it. So you can guess which one of us does what. He doesn't know what I'm talking about at all. So do not anticipate nice columns here as we go from one to the other. We might be going back and forth in some of these suggestions, these Christian stuff. So let's talk first about the keepers in our Christian life. And let's bundle together Bible and Bible study for the first one. If we're truthful, this category, Bible and Bible study, even has the potential of being in the other columns as well. But for now, we're sticking to them as keepers. You'll notice in the bulletin, there's four scriptural passages: an Old Testament, Psalm, a letter, an epistle by Paul, and a gospel reading. If we just select one of those, and we'll select Psalm 22, it is known for having a lot of theological significance for many, many reasons. But one is that it puts two things together, pain and praise. That often happens in the Psalms, but we are more likely to separate them, pain separated from praise. We tend to praise God when pain is over, when things are going well. And if you look at the psalmist, things never seem to be going completely well. This one, like many, begins with a call for help, and then it flows into praising God. But there's no beginning and no ending. It's a flow. It's a passionate praise. All the earth, ends of the earth, shall remember and turn to the Lord, it says. May those who seek the Lord give praise. So can you and I grasp from this reading today, just looking at one little mini Bible study, that in pain, sorrow, and suffering, the world, and this is the bottom line, the world is the Lord's, and to praise God in the midst of any circumstances. This is what happens, I think, when we think of Bible and Bible study as a keeper, to try to deepen the meaning of the passages that we read. The question is, when does the Bible become your Bible? When do the words on a page come to life for you and become words of your heart? The Bible and Bible study belong together. Are they keepers on your list? So what else in this keeper part of Christian stuff? I want to suggest the sacraments, baptism, and Holy Communion, because they're God's gift to us. Baptism gives us the only name that we have that really matters, child of God. And it's child of God in community of faith. Communion arguably gives us the only place that matters, the altar rail, where we're beside each other, no one better than anybody else, all the same, receiving the bread of life, forgiveness, and hope. We bring nothing but ourselves, an extended hand, an open heart, an empty cup. Another keeper, could it be the words of Christ? Could we want to keep as our Christian stuff words like, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do good to those who hurt you, or love one another, for love is of God. I want to keep prayer on the keeper list because it's God's way of saying, communicate with me back and forth, talk and listen anytime, any day. How about keeping faith on that list, a gift from God as well? And I know I want to keep community of faith. Jesus formed one right away with his disciples. The church is a community, assembly of believers. And you formed one around me in the time of illness. I called it congregational pastoral care. I'll never forget the prayer time of community in the chapel during my surgery 1 year ago, this very Wednesday, and the peace I had going into that major surgery. Never forget that, community. And I remember when Pastor Mentzer sent a letter more recently to the congregation with my agreement that I would be out during the week, during radiation, and maybe and hopefully come on the weekends. And it ended up, unknown to either of us, that I was physically able to be here before and after treatments. But that meant a lot to me. It meant a lot to me because I had a community to come to, a wonderful staff of co-workers, encouragers, supporters, people that instilled in me the meaning of life. It was life to me to be here and to be supported and to be prayed for. And I pray that each of you has that experience as well. We never go through trials as Christians alone. We never are to. And I believe the Johnson family felt the very same way. I believe when David read or was read words from Caring Bridge, which is an internet way, many of you know, of keeping informed of his health condition and giving words of scripture, encouragement, and support to him and his family, what must that have been like to know that hundreds and hundreds of people were lifting you up and supporting you in life and love? It was edifying, I found, not only for them, but for me, for all of us who read it as well, words of encouragement. What else do we want to keep in that column of keepers? I suggest joy, not happiness. Happiness depends on circumstances, as you know the difference. Joy simply means God is present. God is present, and in any and of all circumstances, because of that, I will experience his joy. And music, I want to keep music on my keeper list. It is uplifting. It is encouraging as well. It is soothing. It is challenging. And I thank the choir and Peter today for singing two of my very favorite songs. Thank you so much. We do keep promises of God on that list too. You'll see in scripture Abraham's name mentioned so often. Original promise of God that there would be seeds and there would be us, more than the stars in the sky, 4,000 years ago. Beautiful promises. We could go on and on, but let's move to the next column, which is what Christian stuff do I throw away? And I want to challenge by saying I think maybe too often we're too quick to throw away opportunities for fellowship in the church. Trinity Table Talk, Men in Mission, Twists, on and on and on. So many opportunities that we just maybe put aside Maybe we're not even undecided. We just throw it away for now, for whatever reason. Or put away a service opportunity to be a teacher for the children, to just to join the breakfast fellowship, any one of a number of things. And when ministry mini teams comes about, and you'll be hearing more and more about that, an opportunity for fellowship in small group, an opportunity to grow spiritually together, and an opportunity for service in the community, check it out. Don't just put it aside. There are other things that I would say, the Christian stuff that are more anti-Christian, to discard. The words that do not, that come out of our mouth, that do not encourage anyone or support them or restore them or build them up. Or maybe it's the silence, the words that were not said that could have been said for encouragement. And from one of our lessons today, I would put on the list hierarchies and categories to discard. The epistle lesson tells us when we were baptized into Christ and clothed with Christ, there is no longer Greek or Jew, slave or free, male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Human categories may describe us, and they're needed for that. Hierarchies help an organization and are needed for that. But Paul reminds us, they do not define who we are. In that sense, they're to be discarded. How about fear? How about throwing away fear of God, as the gospel lesson showed twice? People see a miraculous occurrence and they begin to fear God. And I think we all in our very souls know what that's like, to have a fear of God, but we want to discard that. And also one other thing in that category, judgment and negativism. The new bishop of the Lower Susquehanna Synod, Jim Dunlap, was just elected 2 weeks ago. And I can, Deacon Gus and Pastor Mentor and I can vouch for the, and Pastor Connie can vouch for the excitement and joy that was really in that assembly at the time. I felt that at the time of the election. But it wasn't much long after that, human beings that we are, that I heard a little bit of murmuring around the area. He was a CEO. What can a businessman know about being a pastor, and especially a bishop, pastor to other pastors, as if being a businessman, and apologies to all the businessmen here, is some kind of curse. But then it made me think, how could a bunch of fishermen in the first century be called people who turned the world upside down? God uses us all, does he not? But negativism and judgment can wreak havoc in Christian fellowship. Let's put that on the throwaway list. But how about the stuff that we're undecided about? Let me suggest one of those things are, we're undecided maybe about letting the words of Christ dwell in us richly, as Scripture exhorts us to do. I had a really interesting conversation about a week ago with young Brian Radcliffe. He was one of the things, it's just so wonderful to meet him and talk with him, but one of the things he does is acts. He's a Shakespearean actor in plays. And so I asked him, how in the world do you memorize all those lines? That always fascinated me. And he said, there are a lot of rehearsals, but it's helpful, mostly, he said, to get into the character's head and to think, why did he say the words that he said? And out of all the words in the English language, why didn't he choose other words? He said that makes the character come alive for him, to live as if he were the character and absorb those words. And I immediately thought, and we talked about this too, that's like a good way to read the Bible, to try to get into the character's head, Paul, Peter, all of them, Jesus, and why did they say that the words that they did? It would help us, wouldn't it, in our own spiritual journey to do what Brian did, ask questions of the text. God is very welcoming to that, to question and continuing to question what is in the Bible and to explore it. That might be something we're undecided about, but I exhort you to maybe switch that to the keeper list. Other things, other opportunities, there's retreats to grow in faith. There's that knockout word, tithing, that many are undecided about, may want to investigate. And how about welcoming others? You think, oh, we do welcome others. But isn't there sometimes some skepticism, sometimes in our heart, about welcoming people different from us? You have your own worksheets. You know what to put down in that column better than anyone else. But I encourage you to do that this week, to give some thought to each of these columns. And then finally, what Christian stuff do we want to give to others? One of the biggest is prayer, just praying for others, like you've done for me and for so many in here. To come to the chapel on Mondays, a wonderful opportunity at 12:05 to pray for others together. What else do we want to give to people, to give to others? We want to be a welcoming community. I know I felt welcome from the very first time I stepped onto these grounds. I remember turning the corner with my car and seeing Trinity for the first time and saying, wow, I feel like I'm in Williamsburg. And I did. I thought, oh, this is beautiful. And I love city. But as far as welcoming community, my wish for what I'd like to see this congregation give in the near future, and I have every confidence that you will, is that you greet Pastor Patty Rooney in the months ahead that he is here, and then down the road a bit, the new associate pastor, with wide open arms, that you give each of them your support and encouragement, your helpfulness, and your hospitality. Those are keepers, are they not? They go on the keeping side of the column. And how about forgiving to others, telling the story? How many will write that down? This story in the gospel lesson today is in Gentile country. Now, how do we know that? Pigs are in the story. Jews didn't eat or keep pigs. This story is in an area occupied by Romans. A clue that the writer of the story was giving for us is that he named the man Legion. He named the man a symbol of Roman occupation. And perhaps in that was the meaning, maybe hidden, that the inhabitants would just love for the oppressive Roman legions to be driven into the sea. But theologian N.T. Wright says the real point, the real thing the story tells us, is the man, after being healed, wants to stay with Jesus. You remember that? And that's logical. He just had this dramatic, radical change in his life, profound healing. And people in his hometown and family, would they be so welcoming to accept him back? But Jesus says to him, no, go home and tell how much God has done for you. He listened. He went. And the story says he went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Fascinating how the words switched from God to Jesus in those two lines. The text went from declaring how much God has done for you to his proclaiming how much Jesus, whom he experienced, had done for him. For us, does it not mean what Jesus does, God does, and the other way around? If you want to tell people what God has done for you, look what Jesus has done. In this story, Jesus heals. Again, the richness of Bible study, you will learn that that word in Greek means salvation as well. Jesus heals, Jesus saves, can translate it either way. But Jesus says, tell it, tell it, tell the good news. I bring healing in the broadest sense of the word and salvation. So on your sheet of Christian stuff to give away, do you want to put the telling of this story, the telling of the gospel story, the telling of your story in the context of the bigger gospel story? Will you do it? Will you share it? Will you share with anyone how much God has done for you, how much Jesus has done for you? And even more, Will you invite another to come with you to this fellowship of faith? The person in pew 35 needs you. Do you see that person? I found out this morning, I thought there was one pew 35 here. There's three. One over there, one in the middle, and one over there. But they're empty. So let's think about the people in pew 35, the ones who need to hear your story. Will they hear it? Will they hear it from you? Think what column you want to put that in, the telling of the story. I want to share, you were going to think, a best memory. I want to share my worst memory while I'm here at Trinity. It was the day Pastor Mentzer told me he had a dog named Sadie. He didn't tell me that in our first interview. I couldn't believe it. I said, imagine going home after spending a day with me and going in and your beloved dog and say, Sadie, sit. And you know, he's been trying to tell me that for 4.5 years and it ain't worked yet. Well, finally, we're about to sing a new song. And the song is called, We Are Called. When at Synod Assembly 3 weeks ago, or a couple weeks ago, the Bible study leader, Dr. Jacobson, used a passage from Isaiah 42, Bible study again, to challenge us to sing a new song. The context was, she said, the people of Israel were in exile in Babylon. Hard for us to get a grip on, but you're not at home. You're in a foreign country. You're suffering. You're oppressed. There are hardships 24/7. And after generations there, years there, many have forgotten the songs that were deep in their soul, deep in their religious soul. So they asked, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign place under this oppression? How can we sing when things are not going well at all? So are you serious, Pastor Sadie, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of all we're going through, the changes all around, God wants people to sing a new song? And God says a resounding yes, yes. So let's put that into practice. I invite you now to turn to, in your red hymnal, hymn 720. What I'd like to do is for all of us to read the words together, first going the first three verses and then ending with the chorus. These words are powerful. I feel they're a summary of any message that I'd love to give today. So let's read along together. Come, live in the light. Shine with the joy and the love of the Lord. We are called to be light for the kingdom, to live in the freedom of the city of God. Come, open your heart. Show your mercy to all those in fear. We are called to be hope for the hopeless, so hatred and blindness will be no more. Sing, sing a new song. Sing of that great day when all will be one. God will reign, and we'll walk with each other as sisters and brothers, united in love. And the chorus, we are called to act with justice. We are called to love tenderly. We are called to serve one another, to walk humbly with God. Live in the light. Open your heart. Sing a new song. Act with justice. Love tenderly. Serve one another, walk humbly with God. Those are keepers, are they not? I have loved being on the staff here, and I have loved being with you. But now it is time to say, And I thank God for getting through this. Amen and amen.